1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." We learn from that opening statement of verse 13 that all Christians must endure temptation. Temptation is the reality of the world in which we live. And to ignore it, to neglect that reality, is to set ourselves up for a fall. Notice verse 12, right before this, it says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I read a little excerpt by Mr. Spurgeon, and he said, "Do not forget that you were once the servant of the devil. Now that you've broken free by the power of the gospel, or the Lord has set you free, do not think the devil is going to give up. He is still going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you and I are pilgrims, strangers in the devil's territory. He claims he wants to be the God of this world. He wants to rule here, and he wants you back into his fold. And so we must never forget that as soldiers of Christ, we are on the battlefield. Mr. Spurgeon also went on with a little illustration, and he said, "As mosquitoes are said to bite strangers more than natives, so will the trials of earth be sharpest to you." Now here in this verse 12, the wherefore, and you'll notice how that verse 12 began with, "Wherefore let him thinketh he standeth," it takes us right back to the verses 1 to 11, which is a history of Israel, and the apostle says that Israel is an example to us. These are ensamples. Verse 12, verse 11. "Now these things happened unto them for ensamples." Now if you go back over those verses, and we'll go back please to verse 6, and you will see that they were overcome firstly by lust. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. And when you read the history of Israel, the book of Numbers, how they hankered to go back to Egypt, they lusted for the garlics and the leeks and the old life of Egypt, and of course for the idols of Egypt as well. When they made that golden calf, they were still thinking of how they lived and behaved in Egypt, and it was their lust that got them into trouble. And we're warned by that example. Verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them." Now, when you understand the church at Corinth in the Greek-Roman world, you will realize there was a dreadful mix of worship and idolatry in the whole culture. You couldn't live in Greece under Roman occupancy at that time and not be faced with meats, foods, and festivities that were all dedicated to idolatry. And Paul is addressing that. And he said, this is no different from what Israel faced in the Old Testament. And they fell into idolatry. That's a warning to you. That's your example, not to fall into that snare. When you go to verse 8, you will see another way by which they were tempted and fell. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed." That was another really big problem in the city of Corinth. Corinth was well known for its mixture of religious ceremonies and fornication. Slave girls who were brutalized in the name of pagan religion. And these Corinthians that were now in the Christian church were delivered from that. But they were still tempted by that. It was fresh in their minds. It was all around them. As they would mingle in the streets with their neighbors and friends, they would get reports of the vanity and the lewdness of that fornicating behavior that was going on in Corinthian society. Now, we live in a society today that is greatly troubled by the same sexual sins, lusts, and temptations that not only are in the world, but unfortunately Christians are taunted, tempted. They have to battle an awful fight to relieve themselves and release themselves from that awful form of temptation. Then you go to verse 9, and you will see something that really makes the hair stand on your head. Neither let us tempt Christ. Now, how would we possibly do that? Well, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. They murmured, they complained, they got upset at the way God was leading and feeding them. And that can happen to you and me too. We can end up tempting, or we can betray our faith in the Lord, mock it, murmur against it, get unhappy with it, and end up grieving the Lord in a terrible way. There are two other times in the Bible when we read of the Lord Jesus being tempted. One was with the devil in the wilderness after his temptation, how he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil came and tempted Christ. There's another reference, and that is a lawyer who came to the Lord Jesus. You read of this in Luke 10, and he came tempting the Lord with questions. He was obviously trying to trip him up. He was trying to injure the Lord's reputation. And in that way, he was tempting the Lord Jesus. And all of these, we're told here, verse 11, these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Now, I want to introduce you to this word admonition. It is the Greek word nouthesia. Have you ever heard of nouthetic counseling? If you know of a man called J. Adams, he is into Christian counseling, and I would call it biblical Christian counseling, and he believes in what is called nouthetic counseling, and it simply means face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, where you face a person with their sin. Now, the psychologists will not do this. They will come up with excuses for men's sin. And that's the difference between mere human psychology and nouthetic biblical counseling. The nouthetic is face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, face-up to what you've done and the evil that you've committed. And this is the word that's used right here in verse 11. These things are written for our admonition. And they really are a form of rebuke. Now, we're in a world of temptation, and God does not take us out of the world. If you read the back of the bulletin, we have a little article there by Mr. Spurgeon on John 17. I pray for them. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. And in this world of lust and temptation and opposition, God, by his grace, is keeping his people pure, keeping us faithful, and he proves our faith. And he proves that we will serve him and not the flesh and not the world. There's a great example of this in Abraham, when God asked Abraham to take his son Isaac up into Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. That was God's instruction. We know the outcome of the story, that he didn't have to go through with it. God provided a lamb. Nevertheless, Abram's faith and his obedience was tested. And you will read of this account in Genesis 22, that God tempted Abraham. That means he proved him. That was not sinful, because God was commanding it, but God was testing. And when God allows you to be tempted, he's testing you, testing your faith, testing your obedience. And you could let down your guard and you could roll over and fall right into sin. Also, the Apostle Paul is a great example, because you remember when he had those thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times to be delivered from, that God said, no, but I'm going to give you the grace to bear it. Now, why did God put that thorn in Paul's flesh? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:7. We're quite close to it here in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 12:7. I think I have to do my homework here, and I have to find this passage that I am looking for, and I need to get it. 2 Corinthians. This always gets me, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy. That's always where I get stuck. But here we are, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And the question is, why did God allow that thorn in the flesh in the Apostle Paul, a faithful man, a man who was blessed in so many ways, but God allowed him to have this problem, this thorn in his flesh? Well, it says here, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest, in case, I should be exalted above measure." And that's repeated two times in that one verse. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And so in Paul's spiritual high point, when he was given revelations, when he was being used of God in a wonderful way to build his church, God sent this thorn to keep him humble, to keep him humble. And God said, I'm not going to take it away, but I will give you the grace to endure that and to live with it and to glorify me by enduring it. There might be something in your life tonight that you would rather be done with. A burden, a problem, an irritation, and you wish it was changed. And maybe you have prayed about it. And maybe you've cried to God that you'd be delivered from it. But God has said, I'm going to leave it with you, and I'm going to use this in your life to glorify me. That is a form of testing, and it tests our faith. Now, temptation comes to us all, and temptation could be the devil's work, and it was the devil's work, and Paul said, because it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And Satan's always interested in getting at the Christian. Satan's always interested in pulling down the Christian, tarnishing your testimony, destroying your usefulness. And God may sometimes allow that in some measure, because he's going to prove your faith and test your obedience to him. Now, temptation, of course, comes in many forms. And this is the subtlety of the devil. And he will come and attack in various ways. And in the craft of the devil, he very often catches the Christian at his strong point. Because that's the thing we think we're good at. That's the thing we have maybe had some success in. And we've become proud of it. And we think we can handle that because we've done it before and done it repeatedly, and it has worked every time, and we are in danger at our high point. And so when God blesses you and you're at a high point in your Christian life, be on guard. The devil will seek a way to enter in to bring you down. There's something else to learn from that first statement in verse 13, and that is the temptation you go through, you are not alone. You're not alone. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It is the devil's tactic to isolate you. And of course, this works in the military world as well. The enemy always wants to isolate the foot soldier, or that tank that's away from the pack, or that aircraft that's in the airspace all alone. And the enemy will target that lone enemy. Or put you in the bunker and make you think there's nobody cares about you. You've lost touch. And sometimes the devil comes and isolates you and gives you the impression that you have no encouragement, no strength, no promises to plead, and God doesn't care. Now, we sang the hymn tonight, Does Jesus Care? And we sang together, Oh, yes, He cares. But when you're in the bunker of trouble and you're down in under the pressure of some assault, it's very hard to sing that song with all our hearts. And that's the devil's tactic. But notice the statement here. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, another area need to be on our guard, and that is temptation is very often sudden. And when you have a wicked thought in your mind that came out of nowhere, you can be sure that's the devil's dart. When it just comes out of nowhere, suddenly you're attacked, that is the mark of Satan's work. Now, we're coming to this text tonight, and I've been taken with 1 Corinthians 13, and I want to be faithful to this text. Because on this subject, you know, you understand, a preacher can go anywhere. We could start talking about the pornography world, the computer, the internet. We could talk about all those things that are big, huge problems against the Christian. And they're real, and they're in our society today. Never has the Christian be faced with temptation. There are things that will pop up on your email that give you access to the deepest sins of this world that ought to scare us and drive us to our knees. Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, what, in your opinion, let me be careful, because when I talk about in your opinion, you know, we could end up with X number of opinions here tonight. But I want you to see what is evidently, in verse 13, the key statement of this text. The key statement that if you were to erase, would make everything else pointless. What is the heart of the apostle's statement in verse 13? And I will say it this, but God is faithful. And there is our hope in temptation. You see, I'm not going to preach tonight techniques to overcome temptation. I'm not going to preach principles. I'm not going to preach little tactics to overcome temptation. But I'm going to point you to the one who is faithful. And he has promised here, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now we want to escape. That's the end result. We want to be delivered from the forces of temptation. And here's a great promise God has made. The Lord has promised to you and me a way of escape, be it lust, losses, crosses, sorrows, the devil's forces. God has promised a way of escape. And this is an appeal to God's faithfulness. If God was not faithful, we would be without hope tonight. But this is now our strong refuge and our strong tower. God is faithful. He will not allow us or suffer us to be tempted above what we're able, and will for his children who want to be delivered, he will open a way of escape. How do you preach on this? How do you take this text and make it profitable to our hearts here tonight? Well, I have five thoughts on this. I'm only getting to this message now. Number one, we lean on God's faithfulness when we trust in his providence. He makes a way of escape. That's what he says right here in this verse. He makes a way of escape. He controls the temptation. He holds back Satan. He holds back our own lusts. He holds back the circumstances around us. And we're told here that God makes, or he creates, a way out, a way of escape. How can God do that? Well, he subdues hearts. The passion, the lust of the human heart is unbounded. But God subdues it. And by his Spirit, he subdues the heart by regeneration and by sanctification. It's a purifying work. And he gives us hearts that are truly yearning to be holy and pure. And he can take away that passion. There's a great example of this I've come up with in the book of Genesis. If you remember Jacob and Esau, how they fell out. And Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. He went away off, and for about 20 years he prospered. And then when he was coming back, and he was facing Esau again, and Esau, it seems, was coming with his bands of army, and Jacob was fearful that Esau was going to wipe him off the map. And he prayed. And he prayed to God all night. The next morning, you remember how he positioned his wives, his favorite wife. He put in the background, and he put the various family, and he lined them all up in a various way that when Esau would come and his wrath, his favorite would be protected. But it turned out that God had heard prayer, and Esau's wrath was turned away. There was no war. There was no battle. There was a reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. God subdued the bitterness, the hatred of Esau. And so God answered prayer for Jacob that night. And when you are in the battle against wickedness and enemies, lust, God can subdue. He can subdue the enemy's heart, and he can subdue your heart, which is like, the human heart is like a tinderbox, and it only takes a little strike of a match to set it on fire. But he can subdue our hearts. So he subdues hearts. He changes circumstances as well, so that you are not continually faced with the same temptation. And I thought about Joseph. Joseph, he was hated by his brothers, put into a pit, sold down to Egypt, put into Potiphar's house. And you remember how Potiphar's wife tempted him, and he fled from the home, ended up in jail, and then eventually raised to be as the prime minister in charge of the affairs of Egypt. What a change of circumstances. Didn't make life particularly easy for Joseph for many years. But that's really the story of the Christian. You've got to realize that God is faithful. He makes a way of escape by changing circumstances. So you can get on your knees and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I need you to work it out. and the Lord is faithful. He can also open another door, and God, in His power and providence, He can close a door or He can open a door. And you remember how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." That should be the daily prayer of a Christian. Lead me not into temptation. You get up in the morning, going to school, going to work, meeting the world. Many events and situations can arise. We have to pray, "Lord, don't lead me into temptation." And there could be someone around the corner, some trap that's been set, something the devil would want to happen. But Lord, you're faithful, and I'm going to trust your providence. The other thing that God uses, and we must lean on the faithfulness of God, and that is to trust in the gospel itself. Now, what would be a great study in this area would be Ephesians 6, the Christian armor. And you know how Paul described the Christian as a soldier, and the enemy shooting his darts at him, and there was the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, all to stand against the darts of the enemy. Now that is a picture of the gospel. The shoes are the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, that whole picture. Now, if you're going to stand against the attacks and the temptations of this world, we are instructed to put on the whole armor of God, or another verse says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And so every day we are to clothe ourselves and stand in the power of the gospel. Now that seems to be a very low-key, mundane answer to temptation, but that is the real answer. The answer is not techniques. The answer is the provision of Calvary. And if we can tap into the victory of the cross, we get the victory in our lives, in our hearts, subduing our passions, giving us strength to overcome the enemy. We read in Revelation 12, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." These are people in heaven. Some were martyrs, but they were faithful. They didn't surrender. They were true to God, and they're in heaven. Their testimony was that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And so we need to be tapping into God's faithfulness by the application or appropriating the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we lean on God's faithfulness when we use His word. And we're back to this book. And we have to be unashamed and unapologetic. This book is our sword. It's a two-edged sword. It defends and it attacks. And it is God's weapon to us that we might face and stand against temptation. And if we really believe that we're trusting in God's faithfulness, we've got to come to His promises, His word, which He has given to us over and over and over. Now, I feel like I'm being very shallow in going through this list, but there's one text that really stands out. John 17:17, where Jesus prayed for His disciples. And He just said, "Lord, I'm not praying you take them out of the world, but I'm praying that you keep them in the world." And then the Lord Jesus prayed, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify means to purify. It means to set us apart. It means to make us peculiar, different, pure, holy, clean. And Jesus prayed for His people, that the Father would sanctify us. And He does it through the Word. And this is nothing new. It's as old as Methuselah. The Christian's battle is in the mind. Satan's assaults, Satan's lies, Satan's attacks come to the Christian's mind. And we've got to fill our minds with God's truth. Bible memorization, meditation on the Word. Meditation is like the cow that chews its cud. If you ever watch a cow out in the pasture, it just gorges itself on grass or hay or whatever it's being fed. And then it will sit down, but it's not totally resting. It chews its cud. It's a ruminant. It moves the food from one stomach to the other. It brings up the food and chews it and sends it back down to another compartment. I remember a vet telling me when I was on the farm that if an animal is healthy, it will chew its cud approximately 30 times. So that grass it brings up out of one stomach into its mouth, it will chew and grind on it, and you can count 30 times until the big gulp, the swallow of that mushy mass going down into the next stomach. That is a picture of meditation. We gorge ourselves on Sundays, I'm sure. We come to Sunday school, we come to the services, we read and preach the Word. But we've got to meditate on it. Meditate. And the Lord says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. And that's getting harder today than ever before. Never was there a time when Christians are bombarded with so much stuff that you just want to turn off. We've all got these devices we carry and we want to be in contact with the whole big wide world all the time, and we're getting bombarded with information, news, emails, and messages from all quarters. It's hard to discipline yourself to meditate on God's Word. But brothers and sisters, this is the victory. When we let this Word dwell in our hearts richly, we're taking the sword of the Spirit and we're standing against the powers of the devil. Number four is prayer. We lean on God's faithfulness when we turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's go to Matthew 26:41, and here we have a word of warning from the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. For God to be faithful, we've got to cry to Him to give us the escape that He has promised. We've got to come to the Lord earnestly with all our hearts and say, now, Lord, you've promised a way of escape, that we will be delivered from temptation. Lord, give that way out. Cry to God. Pray for an open door to flee and power to run. Pray for grace to bear the evil. And of course, pray for the Holy Spirit to come and keep you alert, keep you awake. A soldier who's on watch, one of the enemies is asleep. And we have an enemy of being off guard. And we need to be alert at all times. And so if we want to overcome temptation, we need to cry to the Lord that we be delivered from temptation. Number five, to lean on the faithfulness of God, we need to flee from idolatry. And I include this because Paul did in verse 14, back in 1 Corinthians 10. The verse 13 was our text. Verse 14, you have the wherefore. It's the linking word. It's the logic word that Paul is using. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. If God is faithful, and He's the one we're depending on, the last thing you want to do is to turn away from the true God to any false god. Now that, as I described, was the danger of Christians at Corinth, because of all the forms of idolatry that were around them. It was in every corner. There were shrines. There were festivities. There were meats in the marketplace dedicated to idols. And Christians had to weed out through all of that, that they didn't themselves fall into a form of idolatry. But man's heart is a factory of idols. We have the ability to make a god at any time, at our own pleasure, with our own imagination. And we need to be delivered from any substitute to trusting in God. I can make a god out of my theories. I can make a god out of my own denomination. Free Presbyterianism will not make me a strong Christian. It's a framework in which I serve as a church, but it will not give me strength. I cannot depend upon the framework of my service to strengthen me against temptation. I've got to lean on the Lord. Don't make an idol out of church. Don't make an idol out of a denomination. Don't make an idol out of our theory or anything else. Alcoholics Anonymous comes to mind. Some people depend on that to deliver them from substance abuse. I learned recently that they have just thrown out God out of the formula. And whatever the steps they have, they are more principles than the Lord. We've got to be on our guard that we don't go back or turn away from the God who is faithful. We've got to obey this commission. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest we fall. And we need to obey God, as Abram did. And we've got to trust in God's keeping power. Jude said, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. The one who has the greatest success rate at keeping his people is God himself. We've got to trust him and rejoice that God is faithful, and that he will open up a way of escape so that we are able to bear the temptation and flee. Use the escape route. And when it comes to lust, temptation, whether it's the internet, pornography, obscenity that can be on television or newspapers or journals, we've got to use the way of escape. And pray that God will enable us to run, that he will deliver us from that temptation. Now, God calls us to separate from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you. Here's the promise to that command. I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. What a wonderful, faithful God we have. He wants us to live in his strength, depending on him, enjoying his faithfulness. That is our strong tower and our hope in the hour of temptation. Run to him. Run to him. Run to him. Use the way of escape. And there are times when a Christian may come under fearful temptation and you feel weak. You've got to get on your knees and pray like never before, and pray for the victory that God will give you that way of escape. And he will. He promises. He promises. And that way we glorify him in the victory as he strengthens us and delivers us.